Yeah, all these, see, it's, you know, when Pastor's here, I don't got to worry about any of that. She can take care of it. So now I have to coordinate with Vaughn so that, you know. again, I just want to thank everybody. This is Living the Good Life, a ministry of Beacon of Hope here in Clearwater, Florida. We are currently meeting at Pastor Marsh's house. But big news is we're moving on to a new building. In fact, this weekend we're going to start major painting and work on it. So I'm really looking forward to that. We also have prayer ministry. I mentioned that at the top of the first hour. I want to mention that again. If you have a prayer need, please let us know. Send your request to prayers@bohmglobal.com. We are more than happy to take your prayer, write a prayer up with it, send it to our prayer team. We are a church that believes that God answers prayer. Also on Thursday nights, beginning at 6:06, our other show, Go Yard, which has Pastor Marsha under her nom de plume, whatever, of Mama Mac and Dr. Angel. It's a life coaching show. So it's really, 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 really good. You can call in if you want, get some questions answered, but it's good. It's about, you know, basically how to live a good, overflowing life, an abundant life. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 53 here in just a moment, but I want to go to another song, oddly enough, The Lion and the Lamb by Big Daddy Weave. Welcome back. We've been talking about, in the first hour, about the prophecies concerning the death of Jesus in Psalm 22. We want to move on to Isaiah 53, which is a really familiar chapter in the Bible, about the song of the suffering servant. And this, too, is prophetic about Jesus. And he starts out with, in verse 1, "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For before him he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us." I like that because, you know, I'm sorry, but most of these portraits of Jesus are really kind of either he just looks, I don't know, too weird, too otherworldly maybe, or, you know, try and make him as handsome as possible. You know what? He was just one of the guys. Okay?
An average person.
He was just an average person, and I like that. There is that, the one portrait I do really like is the one that I think, I forget her nationality, she's like Czechoslovakian or something. The portrait that she drew, she had a vision. And she drew it, and that little boy that went to heaven, remember the book? Mm-hmm. He said, "Oh, yeah, you saw him too." You know, he pointed and said, you saw him too. So he saw that portrait. So, and I kind of like that because it's just kind of plain, you know? It said, "People despised and avoided him, a man of pains, well acquainted with illness, like someone from whom people turned their faces. He was despised and we didn't value him." That talks a lot about Jesus' ministry because, yeah, he had huge crowds following him, and yet a lot of the religious leaders really despised him. But he was a man of pain. He was acquainted with illness. What did he do? He went around healing. And, you know, you take the story of the leper, Matthew chapter 8. Jesus touched the leper, and what should have happened is, who should have been unclean at that point?
Jesus.
Jesus touched a leper. He should have been unclean, but instead what happened? That leper was cleansed, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So he was acquainted with illness. The woman with the flow of blood that just wouldn't stop. She was unclean. Under the law, she was unclean, way unclean.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, she touched Jesus. Well, in theory, that should have made him unclean, but, you know, he had a way of reversing things. And instead, what happened? She became clean. She got healed. And then, I love the way this translates verses 4 and 5. "In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by God. He was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises we are healed." You know, we just could have done a whole show on those two verses. Cindy, when you read those verses, what do you think of? Then I want to get Betty, too.
One thing I wanted to mention, you were talking about the pictures of Jesus. You remember Bella.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
With Kim and with me when we came, and there was a picture of Jesus at the front of the church.
Right.
And one of the first Sundays that Bella came, she kept looking at the front of the church, and she would look at me and frown. And finally, she stood up in her chair because she was very small, and she leaned over and whispered in my ear, "Who's that guy in the picture?" And so I said, "That's Jesus." And she leans over and whispers, "No, it's not." And I said, "What?" And she goes, "That's not Jesus. He sits and watches TV with me, and that's not him."
Oh.
So he does reveal himself to people, like the artist, like the little boy who went to heaven,
mm-hmm.
and to Bella.
Yeah.
He watched TV with her. So I think that's pretty cool. But I think this passage reminds me of those people who toil in anonymity. Not your Joyce Meyers, your Graham Cooks, your Lisa Bevere's, and your Christine Kane. You know, not your internationally known ministers. This passage reminds me of, even though I think she's world famous, the Pastor Marshes and you know, the Pastor Jims and my dad, who, you know, retired from ministry at 80. Jesus was just one of us. He wasn't famous in his day except for doing miracles. People liked him because he did miracles, you know. He went about the work of the Lord without the cameras, without the notoriety. And I think that that's the majority of the Christian ministry, really,
mm-hmm.
Is just everyday people, you, me, pastors, just out there living our lives for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Betty, comments?
Well, I think, you know, Isaiah is probably one of the most probably read portions about Jesus. In fact, I didn't even know Psalm 22 was about that until you had told me. Because I had always looked at, you know, Isaiah. And, you know, when we look at Jesus, he was just like us. He looked common. He looked just like, you know, one of us walking down the street. The one thing that I think that Jesus did was he showed us how to live, how to love,
mm-hmm.
and how to accept people for who they are. He didn't run with the rich crowd. He ran with the ones of, you know, the lower, what they would consider lower class people, you know, the tax collectors and so forth. And when you look at Isaiah, you see it from a perspective of pain, torture, what he went through for us. And when we were talking about this in the first hour, is that we have got to get ourselves back into alignment with God's word. And we have got to appreciate more what he did for us on the cross, not just one time a year, but I still believe it's 365. Sometimes we lose our focus. And maybe if we would focus back on the cross, we would have more a better perception of why God did it, why God sent his son, why Jesus died, why he bled, why he was, while he was on the cross. All of these things he took on himself, all of the things that we go through, he took on the cross for us.
Amen.
And I am so, I mean, it still brings me to tears, both of you. It just brings me to tears of how if I could, if I, you know, if, could I send my son to die for people? I don't know if I could do it. I know that, you know, people send their loved ones, you know, into battle. They send them into circumstances where maybe they might not come back. But if you look at it, you know, how do people do this? I mean, I couldn't do it. I'm just going to tell you, I couldn't do it.
Yeah, I don't know that I...
I don't think I could, because yeah. I understand the love of God is greater than anything we can either expect or imagine. And that's why it's just so important, I believe, is to think of God on the cross 365 days a year rather than just once a year.
Yeah, and that is, again, that is so true. We do need to be reminded of that. In fact, the Lord just told me something that I could do, was make verses 4 and 5, you know, make them personal. And so I want to read that kind of that way. In fact, it was my diseases he bore, my pains from which he suffered. Yet I regarded him as punished, stricken and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of my crimes, crushed because of my sins. The disciplining that makes me whole fell on him, and by his bruises I am healed. I'm going to put that in a little 3x5.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I look at this and I think, wow, he bore our pains, our diseases. And yet so many people still, you know, they look at him on the cross and say, well, he was just a martyr. He was just, you know, a good teacher or whatever. No. Mm-hmm. In verse 5, he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. He became a sin offering, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It was an exchange. He took all of our sins and gave us his righteousness.
Mm.
I'm just glad I'm not God, because that doesn't seem fair to me. But in God's love, of course it's fair. It's the perfect exchange. In order for us to have fellowship with the Father, our sins stood in the way. And yet here, wounded because of our sins, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole. And I love that, because how many of us are broken? You know, we all are. In one way or another, mm-hmm. we're all broken.
Mm-hmm.
And it says the disciplining that makes us whole fell on him. And when I do communion, we break the bread. And you know, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Out of that brokenness comes our wholeness. And, you know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, now may your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept. You know, be made whole. That's what God wants for us, is wholeness. And Jesus provided it on the cross. By his bruises, we are healed. In verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, yet the Lord laid on him the guilt of us all. You know, we need to recognize, I don't know about you two, I go astray every day, it seems. You know, something happens and I'll, you know, mm-hmm. get all in the flesh about it, you know, and either get angry or get snippy or, you know, just have a bad attitude. And you know, we're like sheep. We go astray. Left on our own, what do sheep do? They just wander around.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we allow ourselves, well, we think we're leaving, you know, being left alone, but we're not. We too wander, but we've come back now to the great shepherd. You know, we come back to Jesus, the great shepherd. So, and it says, you know, the rest of this, I love this prophetic stuff in here. Though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to be slaughtered, he, like a sheep silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. And I made that point earlier. Unless Jesus was asked a direct question, he didn't say anything during his trial. From his arrest to his trial, he didn't say anything unless he was asked a direct question. Mm-hmm. After forcible arrest and sentencing, he was taken away. And none of his generation protested his being cut off from the land of the living for the crimes of my people who deserved the punishment themselves. He was given a grave among the wicked, and in his death he was with a rich man. Well, that's kind of cool. Mm-hmm. I love, you know, after his forcible arrest and sentencing, what happened after he prayed in the garden? They all came to arrest him. And I love what John's gospel says. You know, Jesus says, well, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus say? I am. And what do the soldiers all do? Fall flat. I mean, I think in that second, you know, Jesus just cracked a little bit of his glory, you know, let a little bit of that glory out. And he did it another time. They all fell down. And because he says, I could call my father for what, 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. Mm-hmm. That could pretty much defeat that little band of soldiers. But he didn't. He chose not to. In Philippians, you know, Paul says, you know, he didn't see his equality with God something to hold on to. And, you know, he submitted himself to that. And then he was given a grave among the wicked. He should have been buried in a pauper's grave. You know, just kind of some poor itinerant preacher, probably didn't already have a place laid out for him. And he was between two criminals. He was crucified between two criminals. And yet, Joseph of Arimathea, who apparently was a pretty wealthy man, gave him his grave, gave him his tomb. So, want to play another song right here, The Sacrifice Lamb by the group Lamb.
Have you ever heard Messiah has come? It says in his word to cleanse everyone. Atonement he made, iniquity bore, that we can find life with him evermore. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar a stain. Salvation has come to the world, God's only Son to the world, Jesus the one for the world, Yeshua is here. The prophets of old speak much of Messiah. His death is foretold, the purpose is clear. Isaiah did say, 'twas for an atonement, to give us a way that leads not to death. the sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar a stain, to wipe away guilt and pain, to bring hope eternal. Salvation has come to the world, God's only Son, to the world, Jesus the one for the world, Yeshua is He. So brothers of mine, look not to yourselves, for we are but one. We all need His help. We've broken the law, but He paid our debt, that we can find love by Yeshua's death. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, His blood on the altar a stain, to wipe away guilt and pain, to bring hope eternal. So final atonement has come and brought us new hope by God's Son. If you will believe in your heart, Yeshua, you'll know.
Oh, great song, great song. And fits right in with where we were at. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah, now this is about 700 years before the crucifixion, Isaiah saw basically what was going to happen and wrote it down here and said, you know, even this is what God's going to do. He's going to send the Messiah. In fact, Isaiah is one of the most prophetic books in the Bible. I mean, as far as prophecies concerning Jesus. And, you know, he continues here in verse 9, although he had done no violence and had said nothing deceptive, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him and to see if he would present himself as a guilt offering. If he does, he'll see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and at his hand, the Lord's desire will be accomplished. That is really cool. And what hit me about this is, in verse 10, presenting himself as a guilt offering. And I don't know if you know, but each year I follow the Torah readings, you know, the annual Torah readings, the first five books of the Bible. And I had just a few weeks ago plotted through the first part of Leviticus, which was all those offerings, this offering and that offering and this offering and that offering. Well, there's several in there. There's the sin offering, and then there's the guilt offering. And what I found out was the guilt offering was the one that was most holy. So Jesus' sacrifice was most holy. The reason being, Jesus fulfilled, let me say this right now, all those offerings, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, and all of those. But the guilt offering was considered to be most holy, and instead of just splashing the blood on one side of the altar, you did it on all four sides of the altar. And the reason being is, the sin offering dealt with the sin, The guilt offering dealt with a breach in fellowship. You see the distinction there? What happens when we sin? We break our fellowship with the Lord. And the guilt offering paid that. It broke down the barriers. It restored fellowship with the Lord. And so Jesus became the guilt offering to restore fellowship with the Father. Something that, you know, we just didn't have because of our sins. He restored, took away not only our sins. You know, there's that song we sing at Passover, it, you know, Dainu. It would have been enough. It would have been enough if he'd taken away my sins, but he restored me to fellowship with his Father. Oh, praise Jesus. You know, that's such a wonderful thing. And it says, you know, he'll see his offspring. Well, that would be all of us who believe in him, and he will prolong his days. Well, you know what? He's alive forevermore. And at his hand, the Lord's desire will be accomplished. Wow. Cindy, what are your thoughts on that?
My mind keeps going back to in Psalms when it said, it's finished. People think they have to do something to come to God.
Well, been there, done that.
They have to clean up first. They have to work hard enough. They have to improve themselves, be a better person. The addict thinks they have to stop using. The alcoholic thinks they have to stop drinking. You know, whatever it is, people believe they have to stop. They have to fix up, clean up, be better before they can come to God. But it is finished means it's finished. It's done. You don't have to do any of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus accomplished all of it. That there was a whole, everything that happened from his arrest to his resurrection, every single thing in that process needed to happen for it to be finished. You know, the healing by his stripes, the laying down of his life, the going to hell, fighting, you know, taking our sins. It finished all of that. So you don't have to clean up first. You don't have to be different first. You don't have to change first. You come, he does the work. The work's done already. He's, you know, when you come, then your acceptance of him gives you that gift of it's been.
Mm-hmm.
And my mind just has flashed back to that time after time as we've been talking, to remind people that you don't have to do anything. It's finished.
Right.
This is not on you. This was on him. He accomplished it all, and then he gives it to you as a gift. A gift does not require you to do anything to get it.
Right.
You don't earn a gift. You know, you don't demand a gift. A gift is something that is given willingly because someone loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And he willingly laid down his life, went through all this stuff so that we could say, it's finished, and we can come to God, and the work has already been done. And then once we accept that gift, then that work starts to work in us to convince our bodies and our minds and our spirits that it's finished.
Right. Well, and just two quick things that I want to hear from Betty. The word in Greek, you know, when Jesus says it is finished, in the Greek, that word is in the perfect tense, which means it is once and all forever. It stands finished. Now and forever, it's done. And then over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, you stupid Galatians, who has put you under a spell? Before your very eyes, Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed as having been put to death as a criminal. I want to know from you just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by legalistic observance of the Torah commands, or by trusting in what you heard and being faithful to it? Are you that stupid, having begun with the Spirit's power? Do you think you can reach the goal under your own power? And that goes right along with what you said, Cindy. Mm-hmm. I had friends back when I lived in Indiana, and they were just like you described. They were saved, and they really wanted the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And our pastor at that time tried to talk them, you know, well, just accept it. Well, they were both smokers, and they thought they had to stop smoking before they could get the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And we're thinking, and, you know, our pastor tried to tell him, no, it doesn't work that way. If when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll have power to stop smoking, okay?
Right.
That's how that works. So, okay, Betty, comments?
Well, this will be my last comment because I'm headed to church.
I was just going to ask, are you still out of here at 4 or 45?
Yeah, yes, if that's, I apologize.
Oh, no.
Hey, you know, when the church doors are open, man, I'm there.
Yeah. What a surprise.
What we have to remember is that a sacrifice was made on our behalf. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, Jesus loves you just the way you are, and that you remember that the same power that raised Christ Jesus on the third day dwells in each and every one of us. Use that power to overcome the trials and tribulations that you're going through. Remember that Jesus loves you no matter what, because of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I thank you for our time together today. It's been a blessing. I love each and every one of you, and I just encourage the listeners that if you do not know the Christ that we're talking about on the radio today, I urge you to accept him as your Lord and Savior, and that he will guide you. He knows the plans he has for you. And I thank you again, guys, for your time together.
Oh, thank you, Betty. Listen, drive safely. It's always a pleasure. Mm-hmm. We'll see you on the next round.
Yes, sir.
All righty. All right. Take care.
All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Yeah, so we've been talking about, the prophecies in the Psalms and Isaiah about the crucifixion. And I want to turn over, just as we're kind of getting close to the end, not really at the end, but to Psalm 16, because I don't want to leave Jesus dead before, you know, I don't want that to happen. But Psalm 16 is something that it's a psalm that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost in the first sermon ever preached in the church. He quoted this in Psalm 16. You know, it's again by David, and let me see, where are we at here? Yeah. Well, he quotes it over here in the book of Acts, 8 to 11. He says, well, I'll start with verse 7. I bless the Lord, my counselor. At night, my inmost being instructs me. I always set the Lord before me. With him at my right hand, I can never be moved. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And my body, too, rests in safety. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the place of the dead. You will not let your faithful one see the abyss. You make me to know the paths of life. In your presence is unbounded joy. In your right hand, eternal delight. David not only prophesied the death of the Messiah in Psalm 22, he prophesied his resurrection in Psalm 16. And if we leave Jesus on the cross or dead, that does not complete the story. I remember, those many, 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 many years ago, this would have been oh, I must have been, what, 16 maybe, 17, back in the early 70s, when Jesus Christ Superstar had come out, okay? We had a pastor who, and it must probably was around this time of the year, you know, we all sat and we'd listened to the album, and this was even before the play, okay? So this is that original first recording. We listened to the album, and he asked us, he said, well, what's missing? Now, I won't mention the denomination, but its founders would be totally ashamed that none of us knew that Jesus Christ Superstar does not have the resurrection. Because we all just sat around and kind of looked at each other like we had no idea what was missing. And I think back now, that's really sad. You know, we had it just never clicked that the resurrection was missing. And, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, if he's still dead, our faith is useless. We're still in our sins. Because, you know, we read in Hebrews that Jesus went, I mentioned this before, went into the heavenly tabernacle and presented his blood to the Father. And the Father said, it's enough. Mm-hmm. It's enough. Once and for all. One sacrifice, never to be repeated, because it never has to be repeated. That's the great thing. It never has to be repeated. God himself accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. But he couldn't have done it unless he was resurrected. And, you know, people will put up all sorts of arguments about it. I mean, you know, I've heard them all, especially when I was in college, because I go back far enough to be called a Jesus freak. So, and I'm kind of proud of that, actually. Uh-huh. But I got to see Josh McDowell, and if our listeners are not familiar with Josh McDowell, he's kind of a modern day apologist for the faith. He wrote two books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I highly recommend getting those. Because he talks about all the reasons people have put up for why the resurrection didn't happen. In fact, one of them is actually mentioned in Matthew. Well, the disciples came and stole the body. Mm-hmm. Yeah. These are the same men that abandoned him in the garden and were shaking with fear in hiding. I don't think they would have faced down a squad of soldiers to get that body out of the tomb. Okay? There's also, and this one's one of my favorites, the swoon theory, that Jesus really wasn't dead when they took him down from the cross. And somehow in his, and remember, he was whipped, he was crucified, he probably didn't have a whole lot of blood left in him. But somehow in this state, he was able to roll that stone away and overpower the guards. Yeah, okay. Duh, come on, think about it. And actually, Islam says that it wasn't Jesus that was crucified at all, it was Judas. So, you know, but that's, you know, Scripture is true. It says, you know what, it was Jesus on the cross, Jesus died. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose on the third day. And he was seen by so many people. Mary, you know, Mary Magdalene, Peter, his brother James. 500 people at one time saw him. So he did physically rise.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, comment on that, Cindy. I mean, I've been kind of blowing off here for a minute.
Well, I think he really... It's hard to have your heart pierced and live, especially after
everything
you've been through, you know. And the Roman soldiers were very good at knowing when someone was dead. That's why they broke legs. And
well, yeah, because if they broke your legs, then you couldn't put any weight on there to breathe.
Right. They were in the business of death. They knew it. They recognized it. And you had not paid the full penalty until you were dead.
Mm-hmm.
So they knew he was dead.
Yeah.
And again, you know, those theories, I've never read the books, so I hadn't heard those.
I'd heard the one about stealing the body, but the swoon theory I had never heard. That stone was so heavy that even just being beaten like he had been, I doubt that he would have been able to muster the strength to roll that away.
Oh, exactly.
It's interesting. I believe that sometimes our understanding of this whole process is affected by the fact that we don't know the Jewish history and the feast, the sacrifices, the symbolism in Christ's death. And that's one thing that I appreciate about you, is that you bring that forward. And I think that if that were taught more in our churches, that this whole period would make more sense.
Right. Well, and I talked about that this morning, how when the church, especially in the second, especially in the third and fourth centuries, really walked away from its roots,
mm-hmm.
and basically became anti-Semitic. That no nice way to mm-hmm. say it, but that's exactly what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I agree. And you know me, I love to teach that. And praise God, when we get our new building, I'll be doing probably that on Wednesday nights, because we're going to be able to have Bible study. So I'm excited about that.
Excellent.
But it's true. I mean, seeing Jesus in people, you know, people groan when I say, you ought to read Leviticus. People groan when I say that. But Jesus is all through that book. I mean, mm-hmm. cool. You know, it's true. And I think having that background, it helps so much to understand what was really being said. And sometimes I think we look at it through our church eyes, and
right, we're trying to understand it through our 21st century knowledge, and
right.
that it doesn't fit. And I grew up in a Christian home. I was in church before I was born, and I graduated from a Christian college. I never heard any of this until I was in church at Beacon of Hope, and you taught on it. So,
oh, cool.
I had an inkling. People alluded to it, you know, especially the scapegoat, but it was never laid out, and so it's hard for people now to connect this period of time in these passages of Scripture with the symbolism that happened with the Jewish people,
mm-hmm.
you know, what it foretold, how it connects.
Right.
And I think it's a missing segment in our Christian education.
Yeah.
That's very valuable to help us to understand.
Right. I fully agree. I fully mm-hmm. agree. Well, I want to play our final song. It's God of All My Days by Casting Crowns. I just, thinking back on everything that we were going to talk about, I thought this would be a really good song. And then I just want to give you some time for final comments. I do want to pray with our listeners before we go. So, God of All My Days.
I came to you with my heart in pieces, and found the God with healing in his hands. I look to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all. found a God who relentlessly pursues. I fell on you when I was at my weakest, and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the kind of searching, God, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom.
Praise God. I love that song because it's so true. We've talked about in this hour, 2 hours actually, you know, the prophecies concerning Jesus' death and resurrection. And it just shows he is the God of all our days. So I just want to pray for our listeners now. And I'm going to start with a quote from the book of Acts in chapter 2. Where Peter says, "Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Yeshua who you crucified." Father, we just pray for all our listeners. Lord, I pray that today that what has been said here will make a difference for eternity. We ask, Lord God, that you would move upon the hearts of our listeners to get into the Word, to study what the Word says, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Father, I pray that you would comfort those who are grieving, heal those who are sick, make whole those who are broken. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Cindy, some final thoughts on today?
My mind just keeps going back to "it is finished."
Well, that's a good final thought.
It's not on us. It's done. We don't have to do anything to have this gift. We just come and accept, and then he accomplishes everything. It's hard for us to think that things are already accomplished, because for us it hasn't happened yet.
Right.
In the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm, it's done. we are already in heaven with Christ, with God. In the heavenly realm, you know, our spirits aren't there yet, but in the heavenly mindset, it's done. And we are perfected. We're not
we're not our struggling selves, and when we're living in it, it's hard for us to grasp that this is our reality.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just encourage people, if you're on the fence, just come, accept the gift, and it's God's responsibility to finish the transformation, to start it, to finish it in your reality. Yes, you have to put in some work. You can't just go, okay, saved, good deal, let's go back to what I was doing. But it puts a desire in you to change and to be willing to work on yourself to make that change. But in the end, whether you ever completely change or not, it's still finished, and you're still saved, and that you are still going to be, when you die, you will wake up in heaven.
Right.
So it's a journey that you have to actually put some work into, but ultimately, because of what Jesus did in these passages of Scripture, in this period of time, it's finished.
Amen. Amen. That's so true. And, Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. Even our continued walk is still a partnership, which takes me back to that thing about the guilt offering. When I saw that, it was in a study note. When I saw that, it's like, oh, wow. Because if we do sin, and John says that there's none of us that don't.
All right.
But he also says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation. That's a big theological word, but it means it's the atoning sacrifice that takes away our sins. It doesn't just cover them, it wipes them clean.
They're gone,
and it takes away the barrier between us and God. And that Jesus fulfilled that. And again, you just accept him by faith. That's all it takes, is acceptance by faith. And, he'll walk with you from that point. And that's a wonderful thing.
We are the only ones that remember our sins.
Right, yeah. Yeah, he says, I'll remember your sins no more.
He's already forgotten them.
Right. Well, and Satan likes to always bring that up to us, so. Well, Well, this has been Pastor Jim Ellsbury from Beacon of Hope Ministries from Clearwater, Florida. This has been Living the Good Life. We had Betty Thomas on earlier. We've had Cindy on with us. Thank you so much, Cindy. And see you next time. To our listeners, please go to our website, beaconofhopeministries.com, and just check it out. See what we're about, okay? Remember, it's not far. God is very near.
Close your eyes and he will lead you safely to his side. There's no